of a turn in your Bibles now to Nehemiah chapter 11. We'll be reading our scripture reading from Nehemiah chapter 11 through the end of chapter 12. Nehemiah 11, verse 1 through the end of chapter 12. Let us first go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we once again come to your word, which is life-giving. Even this passage of scripture, which we often tempted to be bored with or skipped over because it's a bunch of names. Even this, your word, is your word. And it is life-giving and cleansing for our sanctification. And so, Father, use it for these means, for this way, as you have commanded, you've shown in your scriptures. Open our ears and grant your servant the ability to read the names without distraction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Nehemiah chapter 11. We'll read through the end of chapter 12. These are the words of our God. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 tenths remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now these are the heads of the provinces who lived in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah each lived on his own property in their cities. The Israelites, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Some of the sons of Judah and some of the sons of Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalel, of the sons of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kolhoze, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of the Shilonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 able men. Now these are the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Kaleah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshaiah, and after him Gibai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hesanua, was second in command of the city. From the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jochin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Mishulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Meroth, son of Ahitub, the leader of the house of God, and their kinsmen who performed the work of the temple, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Peliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Melchijah, and his kinsmen, heads of fathers' households, 242. And Amishai, the son of Azarel, the son of Ahazai, the son of Mishulamoth, the son of Immer, and their brothers, valiant warriors, 128. And their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagadolim. Now from the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrakam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, and Shebathai, and Josabad, from the leaders of the Levites who were in charge of the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the leader in the beginning, the thanksgiving at prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren. And Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Also the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept watch at the gates were 172. The rest of Israel, the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, each on his own inheritance. But the temple servants were living in Ophel, and Ziha and Gishpa were in charge of the temple servants. Now the overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the sons of Asaph, who were the singers for the service of the house of God. For there was a commandment from the king concerning them, and a firm regulation of the song leaders day by day. Pethiah, the son of Meshezebel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's representative in all matters concerning the people. Now as for the villages with their fields, some of the sons of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its towns, and Dibon and its towns, and Jekabzeel and its villages, and in Jeshua, and Melodah, and Pelet, and in Hazur Shu'al, and Beersheba, and its towns, and Ziklag, and Mekonah, and its towns, and in En-Rimmon, and Zorah, and in Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and their villages, Lachish, and its fields, Azekah, and its towns. So they encamped from Beersheba as far as the valley of Hinnom. The sons of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward, at Michmash and Aija, at Bethel and its towns, at Anathoth, Nob, Ananiya, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nabalat, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen. From the Levites, some divisions in Judah belonged to Benjamin. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Iddo, Ginathoi, Abijah, Mizjamin, Maadiah, Bilga, Shemaiah, and Joarib, Jedidiah, Salu, Amok, Helikiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their kinsmen in the days of Jeshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Benui, Kidmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mataniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. Also Bekbukai and Uni, their brothers, stood opposite them in their service divisions. Jeshua became the father of Joachim, and Joachim became the father of Elishib, and Elishib became the father of Jehoiada. Jehoiada became the father of Jonathan. Jonathan became the father of Jedua. Now in the days of Joachim, the priests, the heads of the father's households, were of Shariah, Meriah of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam of Amariah, Jehoinan, of Maluki, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adnah, of Meriah, Halkai, of Idu, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Miniamin, of Meradiah, Piltai, of Bilga, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Jorib, Mataniah, of Jediah, Uzi, of Salai, Kalai, of Emok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Heshabiah, of Jediah, Nathaniel. As for the Levites, the heads of the father's households were registered in the days of Elishib, Joida, Jehanan, and Jedua. So were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the heads of fathers' households, were registered in the book of Chronicles up to the days of Jehanan, the son of Elishib. The heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers opposite them, to praise and give thanks and as prescribed by David, the man of God, division corresponding to division. Mataniah, Bekbukai, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akbuk were gatekeepers, keeping watch at the storehouses of the gates. They served in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jazadak, in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal and from their fields in Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates and the wall. Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. The first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuge gate. Hoshea, half the leaders of Judah followed them, with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with the trumpets. And Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milai, Galai, Ma'ai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of furnaces to the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped at the gate of the guard. And the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I and half of the officials with me. And the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Menamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, Hananiah, with the trumpets. And Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehanan, Melchijah, Elam, and Ezra, and the singers sang with Zechariah, their leader. And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. On that day men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the fields of the cities, the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. And they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph in the ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites. And the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. Thus far in the word of our great God. So we've just heard, we read a long list of names broken up into four lists in these two chapters, and that is what we're investigating first. The first point this morning is the names. That is the first point. The first, as we look at that first point, the first of four lists of names we see is in chapter 11, verses 4 to 24. There's a list of names and families there who volunteered to move back to Jerusalem. Then, verses 25 to 36, you have a list of towns and villages where 90% of God's people lived. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, there's a list of priests and Levites who came back during the time in Ezra, the book of Ezra, 100 years before Nehemiah, before this time. And then, verses 12 to 26 of chapter 12, there's another list of priests and Levites at the current time of Nehemiah's time, in 445 B.C., the priests and Levites. So now, over and over again, when we come to the list of names, we've talked about this before, even outside of worship, with some of you, we feel... Often when we come to these lists of names, we just want to skip over because we can't read them. As you saw, witnessed just a few moments ago, they're very hard for some of us. And sometimes we think there's no value for them, of them, for us. But we must remember once again that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture, including Nehemiah chapter 11 and chapter 12. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this list of names is here so you will be sanctified, equipped for every good work. And first we need to remember where we are. The temple has been rebuilt. The walls have been completed. around Jerusalem. That would be 1 month prior to this time in chapters 11 and 12. There's a revival taking place. We've seen it from chapters 8 and up until last week. We've seen that revival taking place in the people of God. There are basically four different things we see in the list of these names. And there's probably more things we could investigate, but at least four. The first in this list of names we're seeing here, the revitalizing of the city. What is God doing? He's bringing people, the people of God, into His city to fill the city. Now, these people were in exile. When they were in exile in Babylon, He called them to be what? A shining light in a pagan city, in a pagan country. But now, how much more does the Lord want His people to be a shining light in His holy city? To show forth the goodness and grace and the love of God. And there in that city, Jerusalem, that is where Yahweh was showing His presence on earth, in the temple, His glory above the mercy seat. And so now He's calling upon His people to go back to the city and be engaged in the holy city life. Many of God's people at this time, they did not all live in Jerusalem, as you see in the text. Not even most of them lived in the city. Most lived outside the city. Most were living lives based in an agrarian culture, farming. They were growing grains. They were raising livestock. It would be hard to just up and leave that and to come to a city where you wouldn't have that life. And you would have to build homes. And then you would have to live in homes that are probably smaller than what you had before. And so they would be leaving a comfortable life for the good of the holy city and the preservation of God's people leading to Christ. So we come to verse 1 and we read that they cast lots. And the last time we see lots being cast is in Acts 1. You read about it after. You read about casting lots when they chose the apostles, the 12th apostle again, after Judas betrayed Jesus. And then after Pentecost, there's no more casting lots. And so once the Holy Spirit comes, we see once God gives us the full canon of Scripture, it seems, perhaps, that guidance is not to be by casting lots anymore, but by the revealed Word of God. Yet in these days of Nehemiah, under the law of God, casting lots was ordinary. The Jews, as we do, believed in God's providence, even so much that they were willing to cast a lot to allow God to determine through that weighty matters. Proverbs 16, the lot is cast into the lap, and the outcome is of the Lord. So you see, verse 1, it says this, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 tents remained in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So there were some who cast lots and were brought into Jerusalem. And others then also who volunteered to come. The Lord is working at revitalizing the city of Jerusalem. Remember back in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4, it said this. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. The walls have already been built at that time that he said that. And yet there's not many people in the city, and there's houses that need to be built. There's not enough houses. So here are people being brought in. Some willingly, after the lot being cast, some volunteering to give up their old lives to enter into God's city where His presence on earth was. 1 in 10 people, it says, went back to the city. The second thing we see about this list of names, we see that the names are organized in some way into covenant families. There's a focus on families. You look at the list, you'll see over and over again, the son of. Became the father of. And so you have the lists here. They're describing fathers and sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-grandsons. Families are being described. Generations of families who are committed to the Lord. from Saul at the end in verse 47. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, that's when they first came back from exile in Babylon, and Nehemiah, that's the current day. That's a 100-year span of time. And generation after generation committed to the Lord in the work of His holy city. What does this mean? It means behind the list of names lies night after night for years, the patient teaching and raising of children, rearing little ones in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And may that be that way today, that we are able to say, as the psalmist describes, one generation shall commend the works of God to another and shall declare your mighty acts. As one generation declared Yahweh's works, yes, in this context, yes, God punished them. God sent them into exile, not because they were doing that, but for other things. He had threatened to do so, to send them into exile back all the way in Deuteronomy 7 if they were not faithful to the covenant, and they were not for many, many, many years, many generations. And now we see that God was faithful to keep His promise. He was faithful, like it says in Jeremiah 29. That was me and Mike visited Dave on Thursday for visitation, and Mike read from Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 said He would bring the people back, and He was faithful to bring them back. And now they're coming back to Jerusalem, the center of Yahweh worship on earth at the time. You take a look at chapter 12. The two lists of priests. There's verses 1 through 11 and then 12 through 26. There's two lists of priests and Levites. And yet you see the same names. If you look at the text, you see the same names. You see new leaders, but the same families. 537 B.C., you see a list of priests, verses 1 through 11. 100 years later, 445 B.C., and that family is still praising God. Still worshiping God. It's a beautiful thing when the faith of God's people is passed on to the next generation. And we ought to praise God when that happens. It's a beautiful thing when you have a child or grandchild or great-grandchild who's praising the Lord just like the great-grandparent or grandparent and parent. And yet in Scripture we also see parents who are faithful and yet their children went astray. But not here. Not as they are coming out of the exile, now growing the city Jerusalem. God is working in their children's hearts and in the parents' hearts for teaching their children. And there's a legacy of praising the Lord here from generation to generation. What a beautiful thing this is. It should be in our sight. Not only as we look at them at that time, but even in our own day in the church when we see this happening. We have to praise the Lord. And may it be true of our children. And so let us be faithful that God may bless us and our children and our children's children. And we kind of talk a little bit about that today when we have the sacrament of baptism and the vows that are taken. So listen to those vows and you'll hear the promise to raise your children to fear and admonition of the Lord. And so revitalizing the city, and then you see covenant families as the focus, and you also see the voluntary submission. It's the highlight of this. Again, verse 2 of chapter 11, and the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. They went willingly, leaving their settled lives, uprooting, changing their lives completely. They submitted to hardship and change. They were giving up their bigger homes that were already established, comfortable there, and their land and crops that they owned and inherited, and giving that up for inner city life, a life where you have to build your own home, and they would be smaller homes. So it would be an enormous sacrifice. You'd even be leaving some of your friends, perhaps even some of your families, distant families. So we must ask the question, as they made sacrifices, beloved, what sacrifices are you willing to offer, to make for the kingdom of God. Sacrifices for the good of the church, for the good of worship, for the good of your family or others, other families, for the glory of God. Where you gave up those things which were easier, seemingly better, where have you done that? Have you done that? Here are people who are saying, Lord, whatever it is you're asking me to do, it seems, you know, in casting a lot, you're asking me to do this, move to the city, and so I'm going to do it. Wherever you are asking me, whatever you are asking me to do, I do it with all my heart because I do it unto you, unto your glory, unto your praise, because the focus of life was what? All things for the sake of the gospel, like Paul, 1 Corinthians 9. So what is the Lord calling you to? What is the Lord calling you to? Maybe this means a different job. Maybe it means mission field. Maybe it means none of those things. Maybe it means you're being called to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, whereas right now you're still intimately connected with the things of the world. And He's always calling you once again to put those vain things off and come unto Him, pursuing Him alone, not only for salvation, but sanctification. Voluntary submission to Yahweh. And the fourth thing we learn from these lists of names is the different callings that people have. They all had different callings, and yet they all had the same goal. You look at some of the lists of names, you see leaders of the country joining leaders in Jerusalem. You see leaders showing an example. You see leaders giving testimony. And yet they're different. Chapter 11, verse 9, Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer. And Judah, the son of Hasanua, was second in command of the city. There's an overseer, and then there's one who's second in command. He's not in command, he's second in command. They had different callings. They weren't all at the same position. There's an authority structure within the leaders themselves. Verse 16, leaders of the Levites who were in charge of the outside work of the house of God. So they were in charge of what? Fixing, maintaining the outside of the temple, which would mean, if we're thinking of it in our own time, painting, fixing the roof, fixing drainage, you know, all these different things. These were people who worked with their hands. Compare that with verse 11. Sariah, the leader of the house of God, most likely he was the high priest. He wasn't outside working with his hands. He had a different ministry, a different calling. Verse 17, Methaniah, the leader at beginning prayer. He would start prayer. Verse 22, there were the singers for the house of God and overseers over them. So you had the singers, and then you had overseers over them. And on the list goes of those who served in different ways, different callings. And yet the truth of it shown there is the same as Ephesians 4, that the church only grows only as each member jointly works together. They're all working together for one common purpose. It's a beautiful thing that God gives us all differently. He makes us all different. Not only our personality, but our skills and our gifting and our callings. It's a beautiful thing that God gives us differently, and one doing one task, another doing another task. The whole, though, coming together and doing the same work. You're doing the same work because you're doing the same for the same purpose. You have the same goal. Your calling to be a mother is a calling for the good of the church, for the glory of God. A calling to be an elder is a calling to teach and preach the word of God to the glory of God, for the praise of His glory, for the growth of His kingdom. And all our callings are for that purpose, for the growth of the kingdom of God and for God's glory. That is the end of our calling. That's what we're aiming at. And so we see those four things in the names. We see, secondly, the dedication. The dedication. Now, as you look at chapter 12, verses 27 to 47 through the end of the chapter, you see the dedication service of the wall. They're dedicating the wall to God around Jerusalem. Now back in chapter 6, verse 15, we heard, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. And now in chapter 12, verse 27, it's exactly 1 month later. So we've gone from chapter 6, verse 15 through chapter 12, and it's still just been, it's been 1 month that whole time. And the grand occasion on that day, this, the day that we're looking at, was to celebrate the walls that God had enabled them to build for their protection, and God would use them for their protection. And they celebrate, you see, it says, with gladness, verse 27, with hymns of thanksgiving and songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And just as four things stood out about the names, there's four things that stand out, at least four things that stand out. And the first about this dedication, that is first the purification. Verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. The people are being purified, but also the walls and gates are purified. This would have involved sacrifices, probably fasting. But as you know, also water, as we learn in the Pentateuch. If you go back to the Pentateuch and you learn about purification, you would talk about water and the sprinkling of water. Even the priests, the Levites, were to be purified. A reminder here, as you see it, the priests and Levites being purified, a reminder to us that all are sinful. All are unclean. All need the cleansing of God from sin. That no one can come into the presence of God. No one can serve the Lord. No one can worship Yahweh unless they are first purified. They are first washed. Hebrews 9 refers to these washings in Greek as baptisms. So the baptisms of the Old Testament are often talked about as washings or purification. And these baptisms were a sign of the people's uncleanness. The fact that they're doing them by God's command shows their uncleanness. So there was these purifications, the use of water sprinkled often to purify, to have that symbol of cleansing of sin. It's also a symbol, elsewhere we see, of separation. Separated them from all those who are not being purified. The sign that the one baptized, so we have baptism today, is something that's kind of pointed here in this text to that. The sign that the one baptized is different than one in the world who has not been baptized. You think of the Lord's Supper, the one who partakes of the Lord's Supper is showing a separation that they have and partaking it from those of the world who do not partake of it. And so there's a separation shown. As we have a baptism this morning, the water, think about that water, it does not save, it does not cleanse of sin physically. The same for this purification that they did in verse 30, it did not cleanse them of sin. It is a symbol of the Spirit's work. It is a sign, picture. And I always think of the reality of the railroad tracks. And then you have a sign that points to the reality of the railroad tracks. They have the railroad track sign. And here we're talking about signs. They're pointing to a reality. The reality that the Spirit cleanses our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here in the baptism that we'll have, the baptism is a sign of the Spirit's work in a child's life to cleanse them of sin. If they believe by faith, that's what makes that baptism effectual unto salvation. If they believe by faith in the promises being shown through the sign and seal. Surely she will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ if she believes by faith. That's what it's saying. And she will have the symbol of separation from the world upon her, but only if she believes. And only if you believe, you having been baptized yourself. And many of you have received that purification sacrament of baptism. But purification, again, only truly comes if you believe. And what we celebrate today is similar to what they were doing that day in Nehemiah. At least the way they were doing it, they were celebrating with what? Gladness and thanksgiving and joy. And so when we have the sacrament of baptism, we should celebrate with gladness and thanksgiving and joy in our God. And then you see in this text, first thing was purification. The second thing we see is processional. Verse 31 and following, there's a processional being described where the people are proceeding up onto the walls as two choirs to sing with great joy. Sing praises to the Lord. Beloved, here was a people who were grateful to Yahweh. They had been brought out of the exile. They were not in the exile anymore. They were free from slavery, pointing to us the freedom that we have in Christ from sin. The processional was the people going up and giving praise to God. So we see there they were grateful to God and they used music to praise God for what He has done, for the provision of a city in which He is present in and among them in His temple. And that we see the third thing as praise. We read in the section about thanksgivings and gladness, singing praises. Verse 42, the singers sang. Verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. And whom are they rejoicing in? Are they rejoicing in people, their leaders? No, they're rejoicing in God, who had got them, or brought them to where they were that day. It was a day of joy. Yahweh had supplied them with great grace and peace and blessing and provision. This was a day of great praise to their Lord, a day of gladness. That's what the Lord's Day is to us today, a great day of joy and gladness, celebration, because Christ rose from the dead. He's gained for us life. For those who believe, praises. And finally, the fourth thing we see, the pleasing performance of the priests and Levites. The pleasing performance of the priests and Levites. Verse 44. On that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced. Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification together with the singers, the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, in times, ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites. And the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. We saw there that Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served, for they performed the worship of God and the service of purification. And so verse 44, all around them were the storehouses of the temple. All around the temple there were the storehouses. And the priests and Levites watched over those as they gathered in the contributions, gathered in the first fruits, gathered in the tithes. Here, that day was a great day of celebration and exaltation to the Lord. And this is the day he talks about tithes. The day, when does he do that? He doesn't do it on the bad day. He does it on a good day of celebration and joy. That requirement that was required to be given to the Levites, the sons of Aaron, the priests, for their provision. It was a day of great celebration and thanksgiving. The people's obligation, talked about there, to support the work of ministry, like we just read in 1 Corinthians 9. The work of ministry of worship was brought forward then. Verse 45, the priests, Levites, they performed their duties. They served God for the good of the people. The people rejoiced over their service. They rejoiced because the priests and Levites were engaging in worship, and that was according to the scriptures. So we're reminded here of a great blessing it is truly to when we are able to worship according to the scriptures. When we're not worshiping according to the scriptures, it's a very bad day. For God, even in times past, has consumed people with fire for not worshiping Him according to His word. So we ought to rejoice in our Lord. For even those who serve as elders, who lead congregations under the authority of Christ, according to the word. Not according to felt needs, not according to emotions, not according to fashion, not according to the whims of man, but according to the word of Yahweh alone. And so we ought to rejoice in our God when that happens. And between the priests, Levites, the rest of the people, verse 47 reveals the great unity there was among them. There was a great unity among them. Through the fact that we see the people giving. What happens in our day when people are not happy with what's going on in the church? They stop giving. For some sinful reason, they stop giving against God's commandment. And yet that's what's the temptation. And here they all are giving. All Israel, from the time they came out of the exile of Zerubbabel, and now in the days of Nehemiah, Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. What a blessing to see. Not only were God's people in this day a people who love God, they rejoiced in God, they celebrated the Lord, but they loved the things of God and the people of God. Their lives demonstrated their love and their ready willingness to support the work of the Lord. And so do you, in your love for God, support the work with willingness, the work of the Lord. Well, may the Lord bless us, His people, with the love for Him and service to Him together in our different callings, all with the same goal, for the growth of His kingdom and for His glory, with the love for His work and worship and evangelism and even our parenting, and with the love for the people of God and great rejoicing and gladness in His holy name. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your word. Here there are little gems of tidbits of great encouragement to us, exhortation and admonition. For some of this word, it should rebuke us of our sin, where we have failed in praising You and celebrating Your name. We have failed in our each day to bring forth the gospel to our children. We have failed to, as children, receive that word from our parents and from our pastors. And yet, Father, we praise You that You have also brought us to faith in Christ Jesus alone. And You've enabled us to worship You and celebrate with great joy and praise Your name, not only through hearing and through praying, but also through singing, as they sang here. And You command us to sing the word to one another as we praise Your name in Colossians. So, Father, may we sing with great joy unto You. That we would encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ around us when we sing. Father, purify us. Grant us faith in Your Son that we would be cleansed of all sin. And use the baptism we are about to have to remind us of these things, the gospel and the need for cleansing of sin. And Father, we ask that we would rejoice in You when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ serving You. Not boasting in them, not glorying in them, but rejoicing in You and giving all glory to You when we see our brothers and sisters serving You for the growth of the kingdom of God, for Your glory. Enable us to be those faithful servants by Your Spirit. all these good things we are unable to do of ourselves. Strengthen us, enable us to do it by your Spirit because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. You sent him to die for us so that we would live righteous lives. So make us live righteous lives. Enable us to do it. Be faithful to what you have done and your promises, Father. And so, Father, we come this day praying in the name of Jesus Christ. So we know that you'll hear us and answer according to your word. Amen.